Father, tonight, just as the children of Israel gather around your tent of dwelling, we just gather around you tonight, Father, with you at the center, with Jesus as the Word, and with the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that you teach us through your Spirit, from your heart to ours. Father, impart wisdom to us that we know tonight how to cooperate, how to work with the Spirit and the Word to renew our minds so that we take on your nature, we take on your thoughts, and we act in your ways. We ask for it and we receive it in faith now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue on with kind of the theme that we were on this last week near the end. And we're going to do a quick review, but yet with review, mingle in some new things. And so we're going to really be focusing tonight on building our identity in Him or changing our identity. But we're going to talk about it in terms of the renewed mind. And this is, I think, one of the things that most people don't walk in, that most people don't spend the time meditating that some of you who stay here at the house do. And as a result, they don't see that change. And we're going to see why that is, I think, tonight as we go through a number of scriptures. If you look at Philemon, the book of Philemon, the sixth verse, we looked at it last week and we talked about it, but I just want to kind of concrete this in us. Paul is praying here, and he's back and forth. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you, talking to Philemon, his beloved brother, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And then he says, and I pray that the fellowship, or we might say, the King James says communication, we might say the release or the transfer. So he's praying that his faith, as he releases it and as he walks in it, may become effective, may become effectual, I think King James says. And really what that's talking about is that your faith begins to work. It starts working. It brings about change. It causes those things that be not to be as though they were, as we believe and speak to those things that present themselves as either obstacles or opportunities. And he says he wants him to do this through the knowledge, or by acknowledging, we might say, every good thing which is in him in Christ. So if we're going to acknowledge every good thing which he says is already in him, then that means there was a time when it was placed in him. And what I believe he's talking about is that completed Holy Spirit. That when we are born again, that the Spirit of the Lord comes in its fullness and dwells in us. Children, when they're filled with the Spirit and born again, they don't get a junior Holy Spirit, and neither do we. We get the total package that he deposits in us. And if you look at Hebrews 12:3, since you're near it, you can just turn over. We see an affirmation of this. And I think it's important as we study the Word to make sure that we just don't take one verse and build a whole theology around it, but that we see a confirmation. In the 23rd verse, he's writing, well, back up 22, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that being Jesus, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men. So he's talking about you and I, made what? Made perfect. Or as we know, we've looked at several times, that word really means complete. So what that says to me is that in my spirit man, everything is there that needs to be. And you say, that needs to be for what? That needs to be for whatever he asks me to do. Everything is already in that spirit, man, dwelling inside me. And it is the same spirit of the resurrected Jesus. The same spirit of the resurrected Jesus, which again encourages me, because if that spirit is in there, the same of Jesus, of the resurrected Jesus, then that tells me there is potential for me to walk in that fullness. So, what is the key for us in beginning to move and to walk in this? We looked at Romans 12:2 last week, and let's go back there for just a moment. And I'll read one tonight also. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, when we talk about sacrifice, I think most people think of one of two things. They think about killing an animal and giving it and offering it. Or they think about giving something so that it's almost like they're losing something. But we looked at, and I may have mentioned it in one of the night sessions, I know we talked about it a little bit last Wednesday in the morning session, that the word, the most common word for sacrifice in the Old Testament is the word korban. K-O-R-B-A-N or C-O-R-B-A-N it'd be spelled. And it's referenced in Mark 7. I don't remember the verse, but you can see it. It's when he's talking to the Pharisees or the religious leaders about taking care of their parents, and they're saying, all my money is tied up in korban. But if we look at sacrifice that way, we're missing the whole picture of it. Because the word in the Hebrew actually means to draw near. So it's not that we're giving up something. It's that we have an opportunity with that sacrifice, with that gift, with that offering, which in this case is us, as a living, alive spirit man, to draw near to the Father. So that's the way we're supposed to present our bodies. Acceptable, or really that word means well-pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual service, mine says, my translation says. And really and truly, what that means is that's the least you can do. That's what ought to be expected of you, to do that. And then it goes and says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, I mentioned to you last week that that word conform means to be squeezed into a mold. The word in the Greek is actually a word which I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it's a word that looks a lot like our English word schematic, which is what normally? A diagram that details out how things are. And so what this is saying is really twofold to me, that the world will try to squeeze us all so that we do what? We look alike. We're bricks like they built when they built the Tower of Babel. And on the altar, what does the Lord tell them? When man builds an altar, what does he tell them? Don't use cut, use stones, because we are those living stones. And the other thing that's key about that is that molding, that making you alike, is created by pressure from the world. And you know, if you ever feel pressure to be or do something, even if it seems good, it's not going to be from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make you. That's your choice to be obedient or not. And so if you feel pressure, then you've probably got a good idea where that's coming from, and it's not light, it's darkness. And he goes on to say, but be transformed. We talked about the fact that that word is metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis. A butterfly coming from a caterpillar. A frog coming from a tadpole. A major change. It's the same word that is used when it was talking about Jesus being transfigured. So this is not just a slight movement that is not perceptible. It is talking about a change that is perceptible to everybody who sees you, who's known you. I get real concerned about a lot of believers when I see no change in them, when they're born again, and then year after year after year. Because that's not the way of the Word that we get instruction on. So we're supposed to be transformed by the wow, by the renewing of our mind. And that's what we're really going to focus on tonight, is get into more detail about the renewing of the mind, so that we may prove or we may validate what the will of God is, which is good, well-pleasing, and complete. So that's what I want to focus on tonight. So how do we renew our mind? Let's look first at Ephesians 4. This is also one that we touched on very briefly last week, but I want to spend more time on it tonight. We're going to talk about 22, 23, and 24. So we've got the spirit man inside us, recreated, new being, never before existed, filled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit and the Holy Spirit in unity, as one, the Word says. And then this is beginning to talk to us about how we learned Christ, or really how we didn't learn Christ. And it starts in verse 22. It says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. So it's talking about our spirit man and the holiness and holiness of the truth or of the Word. So we said last week that when you're born again and you receive that Holy Spirit inside you, that spirit man is recreated and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. That is the part that is totally changed. If you had brown hair before, you're going to have brown hair after. That your traits, your characteristics are not going to change in your mind and in your body when you're born again. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, how we cause those things. Now let's go back to 22. 22 here says, put off the old man. It is not saying, take that old spirit man and do away with him. That was part of the born again experience. That's what God gave us through His grace when He recreated that new spirit. Well, I believe what this is talking about is taking away and changing those old habits, those old things, those old lusts that we had that had been ingrained in us, in our mind and in our flesh, or mind and body. And sometimes I'll refer to mind, to soul and body as the flesh. But he's talking about taking those things and putting them aside. Well, now putting them aside sounds a lot like, it obviously says we're supposed to do that. But then sometimes we feel like we get into works by trying to do that. And then you've got Romans 7 talking about I do the things that I don't want to do, and I can't do those things that I do want to do. So we're going to talk a little more about this and how it takes place, how we can take off that coat, as it were, that represented our old man. And then it says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed there means renovated. So it's like you would go in, and those of you who may watch HGTV, take the interior of the house out, gut it, and rebuild the thing. That's what this word is literally talking about that we're to do here in the spirit of our mind. This is in the 23rd verse of Ephesians 4. Renewed and renovate. And please stop me. I don't mind doing that at all. Now, verse 23, and I'm just going to tell you my belief, and you have to pray about it and let the Holy Spirit validate it or teach you something different. I don't believe the word spirit here is talking about the Holy Spirit or my born-again spirit. But I think it's talking about the attitude, the thought pattern, the ways, the thoughts of our mind. The NIV actually translates that phrase to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So we might say to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, of what makes you, how you see yourself, would be another way to say it. Now, Strong's Concordance, the word there is pneuma, and it says that pneuma, in addition to meaning spirit, which it's translated most of the time in the Greek, can mean mental disposition. So that kind of ties into attitude. So we think about the spirit of our mind, the attitude of our mind. How many of you can remember when you were in high school and you went to a pep rally or something and the school spirit was there, the way you did things? I think that's kind of similar to what it's talking about, that part of you that really describes the attitude, the wherewithal that your mind is operating in. Now, it is key for us to note, we're not being asked to reprogram our minds with new information only. This is not about memorizing verses, but it's about meditating on these verses until they do what? Till they impact you by the Holy Spirit and cause a change in the way you look at things, in your attitude, in the way you see the world, in the way you see yourself. And this is a real key. You got a lot of people who can recite a lot of Bible verses, but those Bible verses create no life inside them. Now, I'm not against memorizing. I probably ought to do a lot more than I do. But we're talking about works of just memorization, rote memorization. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about renewing our mind. We must meditate on God's Word until the mind renewal occurs, until we have been renewed, and this is the way I want us to begin thinking about it, to His way of thinking versus the way we used to think. Those thought patterns, those traditions, those habits that drove you, we want to reprogram our mind so that it is in sync with our spirit, so that we're thinking God's way of thinking. And let me tell you, I firmly believe that, and I can see it in myself, that I can be strong in one area where I've reprogrammed my mind and a little weaker over in another. One does not equate. And what we've got to learn as we mature is to let the Spirit lead us into what we need to be working on and focusing on so we become mature in that area. Too often, we try to jump into this area and spend 2 weeks and I'm going to get this, and then we jump over to another area and we didn't get close over here. But sometimes it gets old in our flesh and to our mind and just meditating on one verse for a long period of time. And in some ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I know you do a lot of that here at the High Prayer House. Verse 24 says, put on the new self. So again, it sounds like we're doing something. That actually means to sink into is what put on means. Like you would just have somebody hold a coat and you would just put your arms in and just kind of sink into it. And you're going to see that's a very valid descriptor of what we're actually doing. So this is not us working out, putting on and working out ourselves, anything with our spirit, but it's talking about we want to begin to put on those thoughts that we're renewing our mind with to the point that it changes our actions. And I think that's what in Philippians 2:12 it talks about working out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And it's not being afraid of making a mistake, but it is focusing on it to make sure that we do make those changes. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 15th verse. Another key part that really gets down to the heart of it. In verse 15 it says, but today, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Well, what's this talking about and who? Well, it's talking about, in this case, the Hebrew people from Old Testament time up to before Jesus came to today. And what is it saying? That a veil was over their heart. It means they could not get the revelation of what the law, what the Word of God was saying to them concerning Jesus. But look back up at 14. Because if we don't renew our mind, then this is what will happen to us. Now, you've got to remember that according to Robert Young, Dr. Robert Young, who wrote the Young's Concordance and also has a translation that I use quite frequently, He says that in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that the words that sound permissive or that should sound permissive sound authoritative. God made, God hardened their heart. And the way that's really written, the English at that time did not have a permissive tense. And so the way that this should read is God allowed their hearts to be hardened for this very day. So how did it get hardened? By their traditions, by just learning it. And what do the young men from, and women too, I suppose, from the Jewish community, they memorize a great deal. The first five, I think, the Torah. And can quote it to you. But that's what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about with renewing our mind. And it goes on to say, but when a man turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Why? Because now we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And there is no separation between us and the Lord. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with that unveiled face, beholding what? I believe it's talking about beholding the Word. That's what the whole context of this series of verses is about. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed, metamorpho again, into that same image from glory to glory. So what it's saying to me is, as we are being transformed into that same image of what we are seeing and meditating and studying on in what? In the Word of God. So we know that grace is free. But I think I said this last week, maturity requires effort, commitment, and it's going to take some time being invested on your part. So what is our job? Well, we looked last week, and you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but we looked at Jeremiah 29. We saw that he's got good thoughts for us, thoughts of a good future. And then it went on to say, seek me. And basically it said, when you look for me, you're going to what? Find me. This is not a God that wants to hide from us. He hides things in the Word for us, not from us. And through His Holy Spirit, then He can reveal them to us. Then we'll think of, so we're to seek Him. Now, if we say seek Him, what is, if it's not the primary way, it's a primary way that we should do it? Prayer is one. Meditation of what? The Word, okay? Meditation of the Word. And we're going to see this more clearly as we go through these verses together. We think about Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that's our charge. That's what we're supposed to do first. And then it says His righteousness. Now wait a minute. I thought you were made righteous. I think what that's talking about is that right wiseness, if I can use that old English term, that right standing that He had in terms of the way He thought and acted in a just and righteous manner. We've already been righteous, so when we seek the kingdom and we find it and we're part of it, then we're supposed to keep seeking it. That verb there is in the continuous sense, so it's a continual seeking. It also doesn't mean go looking for. It means to inquire about, to learn more of. So it takes on a little different view when you understand that context. So I think what it's saying here is that we're going to seek His thoughts and seek His right and just ways. Now, does that remind you of a verse we looked at last week in Isaiah 55? Where He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, because my thoughts and my ways are what? Higher. But what happens now that we are part of the family? He begins to teach us those ways. And that's the context that we look at. And I believe when we read Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be fully satisfied. Now, a lot of people say, well, gosh, you're talking about a lot for me to do. No, not really. But that's not even the good news. The best news is you're not doing it by yourself. And that ought to be a relief to us, because everything the Lord tells us to go and accomplish, He equips us to do. Look at Isaiah 55. First two verses. And we may have alluded to these earlier. I didn't even look it up because it's so important for what we want to talk about tonight. But it says, ho. And that's kind of, my language would be, listen up. Or as a lot of people talk, we'll say now, okay, I want you to listen to me. So it's pay attention. Verily, verily would be the New Testament translation of that. Everyone who what? Thirst. Come to the waters. So there's thirst that we just read. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Two, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and wages for what doesn't satisfy? So what did the verse before say? That if we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Now, there are three things mentioned there that we're buying or obtaining. The first is wine, which represents Holy Spirit. Okay? Numerous scriptures we could look at, and we're not going to turn to any. The second one is what? Milk. So what does milk represent? The Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why are we to long for the pure milk of the Word, so that we may grow in respect to salvation. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought that when my spirit man was recreated, it was made complete. It is. So what do you think he's talking about here? That we may grow in respect to salvation. That we may grow in the renewal of our mind so that we understand the fullness of everything that we looked at when we studied Isaiah 54 and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So all of this ends up tying back into the renewing of our mind, seeing who we are and what we have. Bread. What does bread represent? The Word. What did Jesus say in John 6, 40-something? I am the bread of life. And then he said in 48, I think it is, that the bread from heaven, which came down from heaven. So what does this say to us? Jesus and the Word are one. We know that from Big John, several verses in it, starting with one, verse one. So we're talking about wine, spirit. We're talking about milk, the Word. We're talking about bread, Jesus, the person, Word. Now, I want to take a quick sidetrack because I think it's important. Exodus, the 17th chapter. And if you're thinking, why in the world are you going to Exodus when we're talking about renewing our mind, just hang on and I'll show you. And it's part of the good news, I think, for us. Now, this is at a time when they've come out of Egypt. The people are murmuring again because they have no water. And the Lord tells Moses to take that rod he's got, that staff, and do what? Strike the rock. And so that's in the first 7-8 verses. And so let's pick up in verse 8. Then Amalek, so we're talking about the Amalekites, came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. And tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with what? The staff of God. You remember our discussion? It started out being Moses' staff, but the Lord put his authority on it, so it's now the authority of God. that is represented by that staff. And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against them. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, who were Aaron and Hur in terms of people that Moses used? They were priests, but they were two of his most trusted in the, 24:14. Aaron and Hur were the two who were left in charge when Moses went up to the mountain. So we know that these are two of his most trusted people. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. Then it's interesting to me because it says then, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, it would seem like to me if that Moses' hands were getting heavy and coming down, and Amalek was prevailing, it wouldn't seem like Joshua prevailed. I know what they're talking about, but who won this victory? Who enabled, who empowered? The authority of the Lord did. And so what happened when that staff stayed up? The Hebrew children prevailed. So what in the world does this have to do with what you're talking about? In verse 12, they took Aaron and Hur, and on each side of him, they supported his hands. Oswald Chambers, and I'm sorry I did not write down about 2 years ago, I think, when I found this, but in his Utmost for Our Highest, in that devotional, he says that we have two members of the Godhead is our Aaron and Hur. So think about that. Two members of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, or for us, the Holy Spirit and the Word. That, what a gift. We have the two most trusted advisors that Father God has given to you and I to hold our hands up as we're going through this process of mind renewal. Word and Spirit. Now, my image of them holding his hands up is that the rod stayed fairly level. It didn't go like this with one hand down and the other high, and it didn't go like that, just the opposite. But it stayed up. So what does that say to you about this whole process? It says both of these work together, not independently, and they work in synchronization with other. Now, I know people who have said, I'm a word person, I'm a word person, I'm a word person. And I know others who said, I just want to be in the presence, I just want to be in the presence. What this says to me is that we need both if we're going to prevail against our enemy in this battle we have. We need a balance between them. And we're going to see we need to be full of both of them. To live as the Father desires, we've got to have both, because together they have unlimited potential and power. Holy Spirit represents the power of God. He is the agent of power. But what does He work with? Go back to Genesis 1:1. Holy Spirit was brooding, and the Father spoke the word and said, light be, or light is. And the Holy Spirit acted on those words. Do you know it's the same exact with us today? The same exact. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at Acts 4:31. This is a verse that is well known to you. Peter and John have gotten back to their people, and they've just prayed a prayer that I like. They basically said, give me more of the flack we just got, if I can boldly proclaim your word and you perform signs and wonders. I like that. Give me more. And it says, and when they prayed, the place or the spot where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were what? All filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know they were already filled one time. So this says they were filled again. A continual filling. Filled to the full, to overflowing. So that's the way, that continuous refilling is what we ought to be expecting from the Holy Spirit. We often ask for it. And I've had to change the way I ask for it. Because I'm not wanting more. I'm just wanting the fullness of it. I want that Spirit inside me, the Holy Spirit inside me, to begin to pour out more in my spirit. Because He's already complete. The fullness of Him there. Now I want you to go to Matthew, 4th chapter. 3rd and 4th verse. So Acts 4:31 says we want to ask for, as they did, to be continually filled with the Spirit. So Jesus is up in the wilderness, led there by to be tempted by the devil, led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and He's hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter comes to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And we're not going to talk about the temptation, but we're going to focus on His response. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, and He's quoting here in Deuteronomy 8, the 3rd verse, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So man should not live on bread alone. So let's say, let's add to it, man should not live on just physical bread, on physical food, on natural food. But He goes on to say, by every what? Word. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what this is too. So what is He saying? Jesus is saying, I am hungry, but my life is not sustained just by physical food. The most important food that I need to partake of is spiritual food, the Word of my Father. If you do a Bible study at 6 o'clock on Tuesday nights, how many people would rather go eat a physical food, physical meal food, or a spiritual? Yeah, that's fine on the before and after. But you get my point. Our priorities are not the way they ought to be. Spiritual food, the Word of God, is the most important and one of the biggest needs that the body of Christ has. I am astonished at how little some of the younger generations know about the Word of God. In fact, I'm troubled by it. Some of the first Bible studies we taught in Johnson City had more young people. And I can remember one young man saying, as we were talking about Jehovah Jireh, I never heard stuff like this. And this is somebody that had been in church for a while. So how are we going to get our mind renewed unless we take this same attitude that Jesus has? Now, it's interesting. You don't eat physically for a long time, for a real long time, and you'll eventually die. Spiritual food, though, if you don't partake spiritually of good food, and I'm talking about good teaching because there's a lot of bad teaching, as you all know, but I'm talking about the Word being taught. If you don't partake of it, what happens to you? You get a little weaker. You get a little weaker. You begin to hear something, you say, well, that can't be true. That won't work for me. You get weaker. You say, well, I'll just do it this way. And you develop a way of operating. And what you've just done is moved from a place where you had a soft, supple heart, new wine skins. You move to a point where now your heart is hardened and you're living on your tradition. That's what happens when we don't attend to spiritual food. we go back and do things in the natural way. And then we begin to have our heart hardened so that we have a hard time adapting to and being soft to the Word. So we need equal parts, because how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I wish that when the disciples had said, "Lord, give us more faith," he had prayed, "Disciples, I asked for faith from Father," and dumped it on them. But he didn't. He began what? Instructing them some more. Faith is where the word, faith is the only place, is the only place we're going to get it, is the Word of God. Now I want you to turn quickly to Job 23, 12th verse. This is Job talking. And he says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips." When they were saying, "You've messed up," he said, "No, I have not departed from the command of his lips." And I want you to look at this. "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, there's a verse in Ezra that talks about there's a day coming when there's going to be a famine. And it says there's going to be a famine of the Word. We cannot let that happen to the body of Christ. We have to attend to this Word. So we pray Ephesians 1:17 and 18 a lot. I do, and I know most of you do. But what are we really asking for there? I'm asking, when I pray it, to take the Word of God from the pages I'm reading, if I'm praying for me or speaking it over myself, to turn that into revelation knowledge so that I can act how? In His ways, with His thoughts. That's what that is, one of the things that really means to me. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, He's going to speak the Word of God, and never are you going to find the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit divergent. They're going to be what? Exactly on target, the same, because they are one. And really, that's a good test of how we're being led. So if that's a good test of how we're being led, whether it's by light or darkness, then it says to me, we must know well the Word of God if it's going to be in agreement. It is great when the Lord speaks to you and speaks a word to you that is direct and you know it. But we cannot let and cannot look for that to be the only way we're led and taught of the Lord. If we do that, we're putting ourselves in a dangerous position, because that word, at least for me, is the primary way I get fed. And most of the people that I know that I have a lot of respect for, and we get a lot of exposition on the word. The Lord explains a lot of things, but it always, the Spirit came to do what? Glorify the Word. So we must be careful that we keep that right balance between there. Now look at, you don't have to look, in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the 15th verse. I'll turn there so I can read it accurately. That's one I haven't memorized. Moses says to the Lord, as they're debating what the Lord is telling them to do, "If your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going." So he turns right around then after that and says, and I don't know anybody up to this time that had seen more of God than he had, been with him in the bush, on the mountain. And yet he turns right around a few verses later, and it's in your notes, 18, and said, "Show me more. I want to see your glory." Now he had received the Word of God, but what was he wanting to press into more of? The presence, the Holy Spirit. Then you take Joshua. And in that same chapter, if you look in verse 11, we talked about once before where Joshua would go into the tent of the meeting that was set outside the camp with Moses. Moses would leave, and the verse says Joshua would remain there. So he got a lot of the presence. But he wasn't hearing from the Lord, was he? I mean, he didn't get all the word. Moses got the word and told him what to do. So we've got Moses starts with the word, wants more presence, recognizes that he can't do what that word has charged him to do without the presence. Joshua is in his presence, cherishes it. And then as soon as he becomes the leader, look into the first chapter of Joshua. And I'm going to read this 1-9. It came about after the death of Moses that the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant's dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and these people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So here's Joshua. He's been in the presence of God, just basking in it, enjoying it, getting an understanding of who God is. And then all of a sudden he gets a word that if you or I got, we would say, well, no, wait a minute. Let's just back up a minute, Lord. Me? Take these millions of people across? And I believe it was at a flood time, if you study out when they crossed. And then the Lord goes on and said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Now go down to 5. He then says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. I imagine Joshua felt pretty good about that time. But the Lord didn't stop there. He said, my presence is with you. The Spirit's upon you. Go. But then in verse 7, he starts telling him, only be strong and be courageous. And be careful to do all the law, all the word. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it just a few minutes every third week. Day and night. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all this is written in it. For then, after you've been in my presence and had it. After you've been in my word and meditate on it. After those two things, what? You will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I know I skipped a phrase. So what do we see here? Joshua gets full of the presence of God, and the first thing the Lord tells him to do is get in the word. And because that presence was on him, he could get in the word and he would have discernment or understanding or revelation so that when he heard from the Lord, he would know exactly what he was to do and it would be in line. The Spirit and the word would be bearing witness. Meditate there literally means to murmur, and it can be used positively and it can be used in a negative sense. But other words that I think apply to it is imagine. See yourself doing what you just read. When you read about Jesus healing people, let's take the woman with the issue of blood. There are four groups or four possible folks you could identify with there. The woman with the issue of blood, the person who was sick, the crowd who just wanted to be around to see a miracle, the disciples who were escorting Jesus. So which one of those do you see yourself as? Don't answer. If you're studying that to receive healing, you need to see yourself as the sick one. But if you're studying this to have your identity be the same as Jesus, who went about doing good and what? Healing all. then when you study those verses, you need to begin to identify and imagine yourself as the one whose robe is being touched, who's the one who's carrying the power, because you've got the same power. That's the way I teach the gospel healings. When we ever have a chance to do that, we're going to look at how you receive and how you minister. So, I said that from imagination. Imagine, mutter, study, speak, ponder. So it doesn't say you got to have that Bible open all 24 hours a day. But as you're walking, if you're not praying in the Spirit, then be meditating. I read and I pray. I pray and I read. And that's the way I get the most out of it. Now, I know there are a lot of different techniques that we can use, but that's the way I do it. Now, I want to go back to Ephesians 4. We talked about putting off and putting on. So I want to pick back up there with that for just a minute. We do that. I'm going to just say this to you and then we'll explain. I believe we do that only as we meditate the Word of God and our mind is renewed. Now, let me be clear. When I say meditating, and I know, again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, or teaching the choir. When I say meditating, I'm not talking about the way Eastern meditation works, where you empty your mind. I don't want an empty mind, ever. I want my mind copiously filled with the Word of God. And so when we're talking about meditating the Word, then I'm not talking about emptying it, but I'm talking about having that word and muttering it and imagining it and seeing how it works. I said in one session early on that what we look at or behold or give attention to, we make room for. So if there are, we were watching some of the Weather Channel and there's this one commercial about some Harry Potter stuff that just kept coming over and over, and Mama was sitting like this every time it would come on. But if you pay money and go and observe and look and participate with that, what you're beholding, what you're looking at, what you are cooperating with, what you are supporting, you're asking for that to do, according to what I said here, to make room for. And I'm going to tell you, when we make room for something long enough, then we're giving power to it in our body. And there's just a word of warning there. But how do we put on and put off? The best way I know to explain it is talking about the law of displacement. Now, if you've got oil and water, and we'll take it simple, oil and water has different polarities and it has different viscosity. Let's just talk about viscosity, which is a nice way of saying one's heavier than the other. If you got oil and water, and you got oil in a glass, and you start pouring in water, continual, 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 there's going to be a point in time where how much oil is going to be left in that glass? Zero. You are continually pouring it in here. You are continually pouring it. And because of the laws of that God has put in place, then you're going to displace the oil, which in this case I would say with a heavier or more weighty or more glorious, if you'll take that and apply it to a spiritual sense, substance. Displacement takes the lighter substance and drives it out. The Word says that light, let me say it this way, displaces darkness. You put light in you, and what's going to happen? You're going to get full to the point that you put off that darkness that is coming out, that is you're getting rid of. And so the effort is not yours to fight, to control that flesh, to control your mind. It's happening. How? by this law of displacement, as you fill yourself up with the Word while you're full with the Spirit, it just will take place. And it will take place because when you're tempted to think a thought that got wiped out about something you used to do, lust after the verse we read earlier, then that thought to react that way is where? It's not in you anymore. It's been displaced by the Word of God. That's the way I believe that we need to understand the process of having our mind renewed. Now, at the same time, how do we put on that new man? Put on that spirit man so that our flesh, our soulish realm and our body begins to take on the nature of that spirit. As we pour that heavy water in, as we pour the Word in, the darkness is going to go out. And what are we doing? We're just sinking back into that righteousness, that code of righteousness that's coming out of our spirit to where our mind agrees and we walk in that righteousness. It is just so freeing to me to think that I don't have to be the one who fights my body and my flesh to put it on. I've got the two most trusted advisors that the Father has, if I can use it that way, the Word and the Spirit, making this happen in me. So renewing my mind is not a chore because the Holy Spirit is there to cooperate with me. The Word is there to build faith in me. This is a process that God works in a spiritual manner in us. Now, I want to make one other illustration. We take on the nature of what we behold. So, you can think about this in terms of your spirit being recreated too, but I want you to think about it in terms of renewing your mind and controlling your flesh. When we buy a home here in Macon and it's empty, and my wife is going to start filling it with things that she likes, and some of them I like too, but mainly it's more important that she likes them. So she's going to put her touch on it. So when you walk into my house and you see a room full of things that she has orchestrated, that she's put in, that she's arranged and likes, what are you beholding? You're seeing a picture of what she really is and thinks. This is how she views things. The same thing happens to you with the Word of God. What you allow in there, you're going to take that nature on so that's what others are going to see. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, I have the mind of Christ. And that's the only part of the verse I wanted to look at, so you can read the whole verse later on. What does that mean to you? I mean, I've heard believers go around saying, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And go do the dumbest, stupidest, sinful things that you've ever seen. Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ here? Well, I think the correct answer is maybe, and maybe not. Do we have the mind of Christ in our spirit man? Absolutely. So what does renewing our spirit do? It takes what's in our spirit. I mean, what renewing our mind, it takes what's in our spirit. And as we put that Word in, then we're beginning to do what? We're beginning to think and control our flesh just like Jesus did. We're beginning to take on His nature. So it's not me fighting to do it. It's me doing it in righteousness and peace. And Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of peace is rest and confident trust. So then it becomes not my battle to fight to renew my mind. That is just freeing to me to know that I have a partner. and that I can feed on the Word, pray in spirit, meditate it, think about it, and my flesh is metamorphosed, if I can say it that way. It's changed. It's transfigured. It no longer looks like it did. It shines with light like Jesus did because I've put so much Word in. The darkness is driven out. That's the opportunity that we have. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word dwell richly in you. Richly there means copious or abundant. Now, don't let this working people, as I was, and I made an excuse to the Lord one time, and I felt like He said to me, I was talking about not having the time. Because when you've got young children and you're trying to take care of them and then spend time with your wife and take a few minutes of breath to get some peace and quiet, I just would make excuses why I couldn't spend time in the Word. And the Lord said, do you think I'm unreasonable? And to me, that said, if I'd give Him 10, 15 minutes instead of me relaxing to watch a TV show, if I would relax in rest with the Word, then I'm going to get a lot more from that Word of rest and relaxation than I am from anything I watch on TV. Not that there's things I enjoy watching some TV. So don't take it to the extreme. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we confess that. I'm looking to Jesus. Well, I want to ask you, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? I'm just going to be honest and tell you, I don't sit and imagine a picture of Jesus and just try to visualize Him doing what I've got to do. There are times when I visualize the cross, but I never stop with Him on it. I stop with the resurrected Jesus and see that. But most of the time when I say I'm looking at Jesus and I need encouragement for something, this is what I'm looking at. I'll pick this book up if I need some encouragement and start reading in Psalms till I find one that I identify with. And unfortunately, it doesn't take very long. Or fortunately, however you want to look at it, because a lot of the same things that the psalmist went through, David and others, so do we. So, what does having our mind transformed mean? What does having our mind think like He thought? What does it mean when our thoughts are now high thoughts instead of low thoughts? To me, it means if a bill presents itself that I cannot pay, I don't think lack. My first thought is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If I have a pain in my body, my first thought is, oh my gosh, I wonder if. My first thought should be 1 Peter 2:24. He bore my pains and my diseases, and by His stripes I am healed. Was, period. Worry and fear. I was good at that. In management, you're trained to develop scenarios of what to do when things go wrong. You do that often enough and get ready. But what should we do as believers when our mind is renewed, when we're thinking those higher thoughts? Fear tries to attack. Worry tries to attack for whatever reason. And I ought to think, I'm an overcomer, just like Jesus was. And He overcame the world. That's what it means to me to have higher thoughts, to have my mind renewed, so that I then begin to act differently when situations present themselves. That's what we'll get into next week. But I want to leave you with one verse. If you'll go back to 1 Kings 17th chapter. This is the account. It's one of the many times Jesus made the religious leaders mad when he referred to this account. This is when the Lord sent Elijah to the non-Jewish person, the woman at Zarephath. And he came in, and we won't go through the story, but quickly, he came in, had no food. She was picking up sticks, said, I've got a little oil and a little meal, and I'm going to go bake a cake, and we're going to eat it and die. He said, fix me one first. I'm just glad that the TV networks were not there, because they would have just lambasted that selfish preacher. But what happened? She fixed it, and I want you to look at verse 16. And this is what the word said would happen in verse 14. Just remind you of that. 15 says, she went and did according to the word. Now, to her mind, did this make sense? But she took his word with such authority that she displaced her thoughts with his thoughts. So when you read this 16th verse, that's where they are. Because she and he and her household ate for many days. And this is what I want you to see. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty. Do you know when you will put yourself in the presence of God with His Word, there is no end to the filling of you that He can do. There is no end to the transformation of this mind so that you can walk in victory over your flesh. It will go on and on and on, I believe, throughout eternity. That's how much we have an opportunity to grow in Him.